assumed the words of that wasn't that. Well, guess what I just read? I have two Bibles that look like this. One of them, can you go get the one off of my desk, please? I grabbed the wrong one. This is New King James, and the King James looks exactly like it. And that's where my message is, on my desk. We can go ahead and read the scripture, though, while my wife is doing that. Deuteronomy 17, and we want to look at verses 14 through 20. You ever have one of those days? This isn't life with me anymore, it seems like. What can I say? Deuteronomy 17, we'll begin at verse 14 through 20. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, thank you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. What does this remind you of in these verses? Let me just ask, pick your brain for a minute. Does anybody, any one of the kings come to your mind? No, the three, they're not king, the three wise men. Solomon. The Lord specifically said, I don't want you to go back to Egypt, and I don't want your king to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Sounds like Solomon ignored everything, didn't he? The wives, the horses, and the wealth. Everything God said, I don't want your king to multiply in these areas. Solomon disregarded that. Kind of a lot like people today, isn't it? How we just disregard the Word of God. Well, I'm special. I don't have to do what God's Word says. Notice as Moses continued, it shall be, verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. We're talking about the inspiration of Scripture. And one of the things that God specifically said, your king, I want him to make a copy of my word. And I want him to copy it word for word from the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? How we thank you, Father, for the instruction that you so clearly gave to your people with regard to leadership in their land. We think of its importance, how you had set forth guidelines. There were certain things that you had told the people, this is the way it would be. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts as we think of the message before us today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we address this issue of the desire of not wanting to be different from other people. I pray that you could speak to our hearts, perhaps, Lord, in ways that we don't even expect. I think sometimes we come, we hear a text, we read a portion, and I think probably it's not uncommon for us to kind of take a mental summary of our life, our well-being, and kind of pigeonhole ourselves in that portion. Well, this one doesn't have much relevance to me, or this one I think maybe I better listen to. I pray, Lord, that you would have all of our attention today. I pray that you would get the glory in our lives. And I pray that if change is needed, there might be a willingness to change to your honor and according to your purposes. Father, this has been a difficult week or 10 days for some of our folks. We just had the memorial service for Benny yesterday, and now we have learned that you took Flo home, and in just a few days there will be another memorial service, and more hearts are heavy with grief. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to teach us that our days are numbered. Your word teaches us that our times are in your hands. Things don't just happen to us. When they do, it's because you have directed them to happen. And so we pray your continued comfort for these that have lost loved ones and adjustment in perhaps changes and things that are going to have to be handled in coming weeks and months due to the loss of their beloved. Guide them, direct them. On another note, Father, we think of our nation and we think of the condition of it as a result of this election. There are those that would like to just proclaim victory and move forward. And there are others, our President Trump included, that are challenging the results because there have been so many discrepancies, so many irregularities. And I pray, Lord, your will would be done. We know that no one takes office that you have not put there. But by the same token, no one is removed from office that you have not removed. And so we pray in these coming days for resolution to your honor and glory. It may not be resolved the way we want to see it. We may not see the presidency given to the person that we were hoping for, but we ask, Lord, that truth might come forth. That's what we're praying for. We are praying that if there has been dishonesty and discrepancies, that that could be exposed and challenged and dealt with the right way. Last Sunday we said, please, Lord, be merciful. That's what we continue to ask. We don't deserve your goodness to us, but we ask for your mercy. So, in all of the unrest, we pray, Lord, that you would bring truth to the surface. We're going to trust you in this. Now we wait on you as we turn to your word. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's a common cry that is voiced down through the ages by countless multitudes. I'm sure you, I know I have on various occasions, have voiced, I just want to be like everyone else. You ever hear your kids ever say that? Did you ever say that? I just want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be different. Well, I was a different sort of a fellow as I was growing up. And yet I still wanted to be like everyone else. What do you mean you were different? I've told you before, I was very introverted. Believe it, I was not a social being, I didn't have a lot of friends, kept to myself, I was skinny, I had no athletic ability, I was always the last person chosen if they were dividing up for teams because nobody wants Jerry, he's no good. And yet, I still, there was this desire as a boy growing up and trying to work his way through all of that. I wanted to be like everybody else. That's what my heart was longing for. I wanted to be like the rest of them, but I wasn't. Well, this desire is not necessarily so unusual in modern times. We might think it's a modern phenomenon, but it's not. In fact, as we turn to the Bible, we're going to see that people recorded in the Bible had the same desire. We just want to be like everyone else. Our text is not where we read in Deuteronomy, but it concerns what we read in Deuteronomy. Our text is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It tells us here as we begin, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Samuel was the last of the judges before the kings. And he had made his sons judges. But notice in verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways. Samuel was a man of God. But as sadly so often happens, just because the parent is godly does not mean the children are automatically godly. You know, I know, we have witnessed it numerous times, haven't we? There is no such thing as second-generation Christians. Just because the parent was a Christian, loved the Lord, wanted to serve the Lord, does not guarantee that the children will make that same personal choice to let the Lord Jesus be Lord of their life. Everybody decides for themselves. Everybody makes their own decision. And Samuel's family was no different. Samuel was a godly judge. But his sons walked not in his ways, but instead they turned aside after lucre or money. They took bribes, and they perverted judgment. So it was kind of a discouraging situation for the people of God at that particular time. After all, Samuel was old. The family knew, the nation knew he wasn't going to be around too much longer. And the ones that were going to take his place, they were nothing but a bunch of crooks. And so we see in verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old. How to win friends and influence people. Boy, they just cut to the quick. They weren't fooling around. They just, you're old. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Do you hear it? We don't want to be different. We just want a king, just like all the other nations. All these other nations, they have kings, and we don't. We don't. We have had all of this time, we've had priests telling us direction from God to lead us, and for a good number of years, there have been judges that God raised up, and these judges would serve God and tell us what to do, but we're tired of that. And after all, your sons are crooked. And you're old, and you're not going to be here much longer. Yeah, you've been a good judge. They didn't tell him that, but we assume they believe that. But you know, these sons of yours, they're nothing but crooks, and we have a solution. We want to be like everyone else. In this we see, number one, they were dissatisfied with what they had. They were dissatisfied with what they had. They expressed it here in verses 4 and 5, because you're old, your sons are crooks, we want to be just like the other nations, verse 5. Look at verse 19 and 20 of that same chapter. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. We're different. We don't want to be different anymore. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, their dissatisfaction is actually identified here in verse 7. How do you think that made Samuel feel? Verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed about it. And the Lord revealed to him in verse 7, Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, Don't take it personally. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, God said. Samuel, what this is all about is they are tired of my leadership and my control over their lives. And they want a king. That they think things will be different when they get a king. And so he said there, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. What did they have that they were so dissatisfied with? Let me just remind you of some references in Scripture. I'm not necessarily going to give you time to find them. Might be better to write them down. But in Psalm 68, verses 7 and 8, listen to this. It says this, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And the psalmist reminds them of how, you know, having God as their leader, that wasn't such a bad deal. And he reminds of the time when they left Egypt and went into the wilderness, ultimately to the promised land. You were going before the people. And that was a very powerful thing. The earth even shook. The heavens dropped or rained heavily at the presence of God. Mount Sinai was shaking because you were there. But they didn't like that. They were tired of that. This was how things had been. Notice back in Exodus 23, Exodus, the chapter, the book that describes their departure from the captivity that they had had. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20, Behold, I send an angel before thee. By chapter 23, they had already safely departed from Egypt, and they were beginning their wilderness experience. And God said, Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. God said, Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not. Don't just think you don't have to obey my angel who's leading you, because he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. This was the angel of the Lord, and the Lord was going before the people in his angel. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and then bring you into the land of all these ites. There's about seven of them. Then we won't read all the ites, these seven different nations, and I will cut them off, God said. That was how things had been for them, even from the time they first left the land of captivity. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is reminding the people of their response after the 12 spies had been in the promised land for 40 days and had come back and gave the report. Listen to the people's response, beginning in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 1. Then I said unto you, dread them not. Remember, 10 said, Oh, terrible! We couldn't begin to conquer that. But the people there, they're too mighty, there's too many, their cities are too well enforced, the walls are too high, we can't do it. But two, Joshua and Caleb said, we can trust the Lord. I said unto you, dread them, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came unto this place. See, they were on the verge now in Deuteronomy of Moses was nearing the end of his life, and they were just about there. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Now listen, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. A summary of what these people were getting tired of and complaining about is in Deuteronomy 4, 7, and 8. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The answer is, there was no nation that had it as good as the nation of Israel had it. God was personally, actively, presently involved in their lives, directing them, protecting them, providing for them. How sad when God's people become so dissatisfied with his best for them, and they begin to clamor for the world because they want to be like everyone else, and we don't want to be different. So we leave the dissatisfied with what they have, and we move, number two, to verses 11 through 18, and we see a disregard for what they would lose. A disregard for what they would lose. Look at verse 11. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear or plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, be cooks, be bakers. He's going to come, he's going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them that you have, to do what? To give to his servants. And he'll do it because he's the king and he has the power and the authority. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give that to his officers and his servants. You're going to be required to feed his army and his servants. And it won't be voluntary. He's just going to come and take what he wants for their provisions. He's going to take your men servants, verse 16, and your maid servants, and your choicest or your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He's going to take a tenth of your sheep or your flocks, and you are going to be his servants. And you're going to cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you. And notice, Samuel from the very beginning said, all of this is going to happen, and on top of that, when you cry out, the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to wake up and realize that you have made a terrible mistake. Oh God, help us! And he said, I want to just tell you right up front, if you insist on this, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to lose. And when you open your eyes and realize what a terrible mistake we've made, he said, don't expect God to listen to you and make it all right for you once again. If you're going to disregard what you're going to lose, then be prepared for what's coming. And so we see in these verses, 11 through 18, this was something that the Lord was telling Samuel after in verse 7, God said, Samuel, don't take it personally. They haven't rejected you. This is against me. They are turning against me. You go ahead and give them a king, but I want you to tell them what it's going to cost them. And that's why verses 11 through 18, God in his faithfulness truthfully warned the people that had come to the point where they were turning against him, and they didn't want God's leadership over them like they had. Now, if you were God, would you be faithful to your people? If you were God, would you tell them what they ought to know for their benefit? Or would you, like we often do, I'll show them. That's kind of the way we respond to the people, isn't it? Not our God. This is a tremendous portion here. God was being rejected, verse 7, but in his faithfulness, he tried to tell the people what being like everyone else was going to cost them. What price was attached. What they were going to lose. What it was going to cost. How they weren't going to be able to do anything about it. What was their response? In the rest of the chapter and in the history of the book of 1 Samuel, you know what their response was? So what? We don't care. As long as we can be like everybody else, so what? When we turn away from God's best and turn to the world for acceptance, enjoyment, satisfaction, there is a great price to pay. We always end up the loser. And how sad when, as losers, we just shrug our shoulders and, oh well, so what? Do you know what they had lost? I looked up some references and I just would invite you to, let's just turn a little bit ahead here in 1 Samuel 10. It doesn't tell us here, but go on into chapter 10 and look at verses 17 and 18. In verses 17 and 18 of 1 Samuel 10, Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of all of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God who saved you, and you said unto him, nah, give us a king. Look at chapter 12, verses 11 through 15. Here's the biggie. When they said, we want a king so that we can be like everyone else. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. That was a list of some of the judges. And when you saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, come against you, you said unto me, Samuel, a king shall reign over us. We want a king. What's the rest of the verse say? What do you see? When the Lord, your God, was what? Your king. No other nation ever had that. But you know, that was no big deal to them. There was a total disregard for what they were going to lose. Now therefore, verse 13, behold the king whom you've chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord, you asked for it, and the Lord has set a king over you. If you'll fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord shall be against you as it was against your fathers. It has always been God's will in every age for his people to be different from the world's people with regard to the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, and the things of the world. But God's people said, we don't want it. They had God as their king. And they said, we don't want that. We're tired of that. We don't want to be different. But remember, I said a moment ago, it's always been God's will in every age for his people to be different from the world's people and their ways and their thinking and their things. Where do you get that, Pastor? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? I'm not going to give you time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In John chapter 17, in the Lord's prayer to his Father, in 17:11, the Lord said this, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Lord was praying for his followers, and he said, Father, I'm no more in this world. It's about time for me to come back to you. But these are in the world. Read on, verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yes, as his children, the picture is we are where? We are in the world, but we are what? Not of the world. We need to remember that. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But I want to be different. As a Christian, we are called to be different. Being a Christian is going to be different if we're going to live our life to His glory and honor. Wanting to be like everyone else is one of the greatest hindrances to God being able to work mightily in the lives of His people. The more worldly we are, the less use we are for God's heavenly purposes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John said this. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James wrote this. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't want to be different. I just want to look like. I want to talk like. I want to smell like. I want to sound like everybody else. We're not on God's track. That's just like the children of Israel. So we see, finally, number three, you know the rest of the story, don't you? The third point was they were dissatisfied with what they had. They disregarded what they would lose. And the third point, and with this we close, was they were determined to have their own way. And we saw that in verse 19 and 20. When they basically said, we don't care what you're saying. We're dissatisfied with God's best. We disregarded the high cost. And they insisted on having their own way so they could be like everyone else. And in verse 19, they said, we will have a king. Now, the nation never did have it again, as good as she had it when she followed God's lead and was content to be what He wanted her to be. You say, but you know, in the scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy 17, Moses was talking about how, you know, the day is going to come when you're going to have a king. Oh yeah, God intended His people to have a king. But He wanted them to wait until He was ready to give His king. And He had laid out that very same thing. This king is, he's going to take your children, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. But yet God said, my king is going to have a copy of my word. And that's going to be part of his daily reading program. And he's going to keep you in your ways. Well, like Israel of old, too many today think that God's way is unacceptable. So they turn to the world for entertainment, values, approval, just so that they can be like everyone else. You know what my word is to the thinking, wake up person? Wake up. You're treading on dangerous ground. God's way never has been like everyone else. Are you wise enough to recognize it and courageous enough to choose it and committed enough to stay on the path? Let's close in prayer. We do thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what we can see. Thank you for this account of your people of old, how that they clamored for something different. They were tired of having that special relationship with you. Father, things aren't that different with many modern Christians today. We know your word. We know your standards. We know what pleases you, what honors you, but so many times we want to choose our own way. We want to do our own thing. And then we wonder why life isn't going right. Oh Lord, help us to realize that if we're ever going to be servants that are useful to you, it's required of us that we be faithful to you, that we walk in your ways, and that we live a life that is different and distinctly Christ-like. Give us your grace. Help us to have that heart's desire. In your name I pray.